never gives up. How about that? Never gives up. Never gives in. This morning we're going to read some scripture together. Music is could be poetry, could be prose, two notes. And sometimes the notes complement the words, and sometimes we need the words to just stand on their own and say them together. And maybe we don't do that enough, but this morning we're going to join in reading Isaiah 55 together. And Isaiah 55 is God actually calling the Israelites back from Babylon, where they had been exiled, and they got used to the way it was. They were allowed to worship, they were allowed to work, they were allowed to prosper. And the people that were exiled died because time had gone by. And now God is trying to coax the people back to their holy place and say, you know what, it looks bad now, but I've got a promise for you. And he's also saying to people, like, you don't look so good either, but I've got a promise for you. You might feel like you're unlikely. You're maybe not, don't feel like the promise people, but I've got plans for you, so come back. So it works for us too. So let's read it together. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find me. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. See how I used him to display my power among the peoples. I made him a leader among the nations. You also will command nations you do not know, and peoples unknown to you will come running to obey, because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thoughts of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to God, for he will forgive generously. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, it produces fruit. I will accomplish all I want to do, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where nettles grew, myrtles will sprout out. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They will be an everlasting sign of his power and his love. Amen. Lord, we pray this morning that we might be part of bringing great honor to your name, that we, our obedience, our character, our faith, might be everlasting signs of your power and your love. Lord, some of us feel strong today. We feel triumphant. We feel joyful. Some of us feel as if we have been under the steamroller this week, that we've been dragged out, that we've been beat up. And some of us, Lord, are just a little numb today. Lord, you have lifted us up to a high place, just a little lower than the angels, and you have told us how valuable we are to you. And we constantly are competing that thought with our thoughts of inadequacy. Lord, we read about people in the Bible and we think we could never make it into the Bible. Help us today see the promise that you have, even for the most flawed land and the most flawed people. Help us see ourselves in your promise, Lord, even though we don't always feel we're worthy, and sometimes we're not. And Lord, let this land reflect you. Let this town look like you because of our presence. Let our nature and our character of this city become conformed to you in all its beauty. Lord, let that be our prayer. Let our prayer that this nation look like you, and show us how that looks. Give us a common vision. Give us a common vision, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are the everlasting one. We thank you that your thoughts are not like our thoughts, because we depend on you when our thoughts are horrible. We thank you that your ways are not like our ways, because our ways are wayward. Prone to wonder, Lord, we feel it. And yet your ways are far beyond anything we can imagine. Lord, help us begin to see, begin to imagine, begin to be a part, begin to join. And above all, Lord, let it be for your glory, for your honor, to your name. And all this we pray in Jesus' name.
The receiving of our tithes and offering this morning. And this is one of those Holy Spirit organized moments because Doug selected that scripture for us to read together. And that's the scripture that caused me to come to faith in Christ. And it was through song. When I was a junior in high school, the choir that I was in sang a choral arrangement of this scripture called This Is My Word. Beautiful piece. And that was a really important season of my life. The choir director was looking for boys to sing in the choir, and Morgan County singing in the choir was not something that boys did, but she got me. There were people at work conspiring to show me Jesus. I had started attending youth group kind of as a curious observer. The youth pastor became a huge mentor of my life. And God used a bunch of different people's faithfulness to bring me home. And then the interesting thing was, that was my junior year of high school when I came to faith in Christ. And my senior year, all of those pivotal people who had played such an important role were gone. My father passed away that summer. My youth pastor came to Ashland Theological Seminary. Hate that place. Just the opposite, in fact, actually. And that choir director ended up taking a job at a different school. And yet, the God that they showed me stayed. And when we talk about giving offerings, you know, we're not just talking about finances. I know you know that. But we're talking about each one of you being obedient to the one thing God has called you to give. Trusting that he is doing a bigger work. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are so beyond our ways. He's going to use your little act of obedience to weave together a tapestry that's going to be beautiful, and it's going to be for his glory. We pray that this morning, that when you give, whether it's a financial gift, whether it's a gift of volunteering, whether it's a gift of just committing to be more Christ-like in your life to your neighbors, that it would be one small part of a large thing that God is doing an everlasting sign of his renown that will never be destroyed. Let's pray together this morning. In the good times and the bad, we cling to the Word of God that accomplishes the purposes that you send it forth to do. It always bears fruit in this world. And as your people, we want to remain connected to you, the vine, from which all of our strength and nourishment and support flows. It's a joy for us to give our lives away. It's a joy to take a portion of income or talent or time that you've given us and to give it right back to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to live lives open-handed, trusting that these small acts of obedience will, in fact, add up to something greater than the sum of the parts. Thank you, Lord. Bless these gifts. Bless these givers. May we see your power and your reign in our community, in our lives, here and now. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
Could you see, still playing? Could you stand with us, please? Sing together.
Cherubim.
Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're with us today as we continue to be pretty much in awe of the goodness of the Lord in our midst. He has been so faithful to us, and we are kind of standing on the precipice of Him doing a new and exciting work in our midst. If you're just joining us, visiting, welcome. We're grateful that you're here. You're visiting us at a pretty interesting time. We have been on a journey of discernment as a community for the last 2 years at least, probably longer than that, in which we are intentionally dreaming about what's the new thing, what's a different thing that God might be doing in our spaces, in our facilities, as we live into this mission that God's called us to make authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. We've been trying to keep you up to date on all of those things, and this is an attempt to do that. So I've got a timeline here. We've been praying, we've been discerning, and just last week we announced a capital campaign, the video you just saw, the I'll Be With You campaign. And we get about 4 more weeks together before we're going to be sharing with you the plan that our leadership board, our staff, some different committees that we've had have put together that we believe is what God is inviting us into moving forward. That town hall meeting is the meeting. You need to put it in your calendar. November 18th, 6 p.m. We're going to be meeting in the sanctuary together. There's going to be childcare provided. We're going to show you all the plans, all the details. We're going to let you in behind the scenes at everything that we've been discerning. Do you have a question, Sherry? It says 5. If you show up at 5, you won't miss it. Let's assume the bulletin is right and your pastor is not. That happens all the time. 5 p.m. No, I'm glad you said that because everybody's writing it down. I'm watching them do it right now. So November 18th, 5 p.m. Thank you, Sherry, for saying that. We're going to be gathered together, and it's probably good that we have more time because you guys are just going to want to spend so much time saying, great job, Nate. We might put an extra hour in there for that. We're going to give you a week to pray about that. We've got an amazingly gifted community here, and one of the very gifted people here, Sarah Wells, is going to be providing us with a guided 7-day prayer booklet that we'll all be going through together each day, seeking the Lord's face as a community through Scripture, through prayer. And then on the 25th, we want us to weigh in, discerning together, is this what God has for us? The very next weekend, we're going to begin Advent season, and we're going to be leaving this cavernous gym to come back to our sanctuary and worship God together in that season. And then, pending your approval, pending your affirmation that this plan is the plan that God is leading us into, we will launch the capital campaign on January 1st. Just want to keep you up to date on that. You'll be watching more videos in the weeks to come about this. We're excited about it. We want you to be praying with us about this. And it's no accident that we are in the book of Joshua in the midst of all of this. This idea of what does it look like when we, a new generation, hold on to the legacy and the lessons of those who have gone before us and enter into a new season of promises being fulfilled so that we can flourish as people who worship the one true God. Today, we're going to be reading all of Joshua chapter 2. And so instead of reading it all at once, we're going to kind of begin reading a little bit and then we'll pause and we'll reflect a little bit on Scripture and then we'll jump back into Scripture. I think that that'll be a winning recipe. We'll see. But before we jump into the Word of God this morning, let's pray once more. Jesus, may your name be high and lifted up in this place. May your people come together under the blanket of your forgiveness. On our own, we fall short. On our own, we are broken. On our own, we have sin that complicates, entangles, drags us down, exposes us to the harshness of a fallen world. But you cover us up with your love, with your grace, with the blood of Christ. We are covered in this place, and we say, thank you, Lord, that we can come to your word seeking your face because you have made a way for us. Be blessed in this time, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from, we're going to go with Shittim. We're moving on. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. We'll stop right there. From the very beginning, we see Joshua doing the thing that this book tells us about, and that is learning lessons from the past in order to shape a new strategy of how to move forward. And that comes out in verse 1. Joshua secretly sends two spies. Now, how can it be a secret if in verse 3, the king of Jericho immediately knows they're there? Because it wasn't a secret to the inhabitants of Jericho. It was a secret among the Israelites. So what happens is this. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, Moses sends 10 spies into the promised land to discern, is this the place that God might be calling us forward? And all of them come back with wildly negative reports. These people are giants. They're going to destroy us. There's no way we can stand up to these people. We should turn around now. We should find another place. The morale of the entire community of faith took a huge hit because they were trying to gain information, but what they received was a lot of negativity, a lot of suspicion. And that took root, and that can and does still take root in communities of faith. Let me tell you that naysayers and doubters can totally derail something that God wants to lead his people into. And so Joshua goes, okay, well, the mission hasn't changed. We need to go forward. My need hasn't changed. I still have to understand what we're walking into. But now, learning from our predecessors, we have to change the strategy. We're going to send two spies in secret. They go into Jericho. And they find a very unlikely ally in Rahab the prostitute. Some of the joy of my job and my calling is every week I get to spend time in Scripture, reading commentaries, and it's always so interesting, especially when you go back in time and look at what different people pulled out and gleaned from different passages in different seasons. And there was a whole season where church Bible-believing commentators tried to say Rahab was not a prostitute. They just weren't comfortable with it, knowing that this woman is going to go on and be in the lineage of Christ, knowing that this person is a linchpin to what will be an eventual takeover of the city of Jericho. And so they're saying, well, maybe she was an innkeeper. You know, let's not assume, right, anything. But here's the thing. Sometimes Scripture challenges what we might think is true. And I am telling you, whenever we try to conform Scripture to our worldview, we're actually taking power away from Scripture. Because the whole point of this amazing episode is that God uses such unlikely people to accomplish his will. And to somehow try to nullify or erase the obvious brokenness of Rahab is to take away the great victory God will accomplish through her, right? So this happens all the time. I'm reading scripture and I come along to something and I'm like, I don't like that. It happens, right? And I'm like, maybe they didn't mean it. Maybe there's another explanation. And one of the great truisms that we hold on to as a faith community, as brethren, people, is something we call a plain reading of scripture. We take the Bible as it is and recognize that sometimes that means it leaves us uncomfortable. It challenges us. But rather we conform to scripture than to try to shape the word of God to fit the way we work. Why? God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Trust that he has things figured out and we are the ones that need to catch up. Jabba, jabba. Verse 3. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Hey, bring out those men who came to you and entered your house, because they came to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they'd come from. And at dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You might catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. I mentioned to you before, reading these commentaries, and it's so interesting, and they're like, you know, maybe she wasn't a prostitute, you know. But then, when it comes to this episode, people are amazing. They were like, she lied, and that is wrong. I'm like, that's what you're going to fixate on? Like, Rahab lied, and you should not do that. I'm like, yes, no, I know. That great point. But I think the larger point that it's very easy to write about in, like, you know, in our room with all of our leather-bound books is that there was about to be a war, right? It was going to be life or death. And Rahab, in that moment, needed to choose this day whom she would serve. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, don't you know that friendship with this world is enmity toward God? Sometimes we like to console ourselves and to convince ourselves that we can flirt with friendship with the sinful powers of this world and still be on good terms with the Lord. And some things that we miss, frankly, living in a first world country with tons of privilege all around us, is that this struggle that we are in spiritually in this world has eternal consequences. And in the Gospel of John, the author says, the Lord is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So we can't be halfway. We can't be a little bit of the world and a little bit of Jesus, you know, a little bit of prayer on Sunday mornings, a little bit of worldliness all the rest of the week. It's not going to work. Choose this day. And Rahab, you know, the assumption might be here, you know, she's not an intelligent person because of her vocation. But I want to say scripture argues quite the opposite. She is sharp, and she can read the writing on the wall. And she's saying, I'm going to put my luck in with this group, these two spies, right? And here's the thing, you know, Doug was alluding to this earlier in our service. She has all of these strikes against her. First of all, just being a Gentile, right? Being not with the people of God. Second, as a prostitute. Third, now as a liar, right? And yet, God does this amazing thing through her. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, And what you did to Shihon and Og and the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Those verses are pretty incredible, and I hope that you continue to spend some time with them this week. What an incredible confession of faith. She is articulating the power of God at work in this people and saying, I believe it. This confession of hers is actually going to be brought up a couple different times in the New Testament as an example of what faithfulness should look like. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, there's this whole list of people who by faith did amazing things. Rahab is on that list, her faithfulness. In the book of James, chapter 2, James is comparing dead faith that doesn't have any demonstrable fruit with a living, active faith that has works attached to it. And he cites Rahab as an example of someone who by faith did something that changed the world around her. And if you think about her position, she would have no reason to say, yeah, these two guys, I need to change my allegiance. She is in a fortified city, right? She is not a person of faith because of her performance. She is not a person of faith because she had any real security in this idea that these people were going to come, but all the same, she believed that the God of the Israelites was powerful and that he was going to do a great work. Right now, we're in a season where I'm having so much fun as a pastor because I am seeing different people in our church step out in faith against what makes sense around them right now. We've got families who are stepping out in faith and fostering. We've got families who are stepping out in faith and mentoring for the first time, taking financial risks that they've never taken before, taking risk with their time and volunteering like they've never done before. And it's been awesome to see people showing up and God surprising us with his goodness. So she says to them, by the way, I mean, I read this like several times, obviously, this week, and I just realized on the last reading that this part of the conversation is like they're on the ground and she's like talking through the window. I just had like a weird Monty Python moment. Where, hello! Like, so she's talking to them. Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return. And then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you've brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own hands, on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we're doing, will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she said. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. I like how she's like, I'm not taking chances. Like, I'm not waiting 3 days. Like, put that bad boy up. When they left, they went into the hills, and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." We've been talking at length about just the tension and the turmoil that we're experiencing in the world right now. And I have to believe that some of it, maybe not all of it, but some of it is connected to our sense of justice, right? People, human beings are wired internally with a sense of right and wrong, with a sense of a desire for fairness. And that's at the heart of many of our conflicts. And the problem, of course, is for all of us, is that we are not fair justices. We are not fair observers. We never see the whole side of any story. And so in many cases, we are prone to render judgment without having all the information. And there is only one judge that is just. And Scripture is clear that that is God, right? And so I don't know if you know, you're like me, but when I read passages about God obliterating entire towns, I struggle with that. I have to wrestle with that. I have to conform my mind to that. But one thing that Scripture is so clear on is that the Lord has the power, the authority, and the intelligence to judge justly. Psalm 46, I love this verse that says, "Nations are in an uproar, kingdoms fall," and then it says, "The Lord lifts his voice and the earth melts." God has the power and the ability, and he alone has the ability to judge justly. And I love this story of Rahab, that as a result of her faithfulness, there is a sign that will be left that protects her and her family as long as they stay on the other side of the door. I think of Noah and his family that were rescued from God's righteous judgment over the entire earth because they stayed on the other side of the door. I think of the Israelites in bondage in Egypt when the 10th and final plague comes along. They are spared from the righteous judgment of the Lord because they stayed on the other side of doors that had a sign of blood above them. Rahab and her family will be spared from God's righteous judgment against Jericho because her and her family stay on the other side of the door. And it's no coincidence that in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself says, "I am the door. Anyone who enters through me will be saved." Here's the reality of Joshua 2. God has the right to judge a sinful world, and he will. And we could go through the book of Romans to realize that that means you and I are on the other side of the door on our own. We are left open, exposed, sinful. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, who has made a way for us to come into salvation through him. All of us are Rahab. All of us. No excuse for our behavior. And yet, this amazing opportunity to take a leap of faith, to ignore some of the realities that seem obvious around you and say, "No, I trust in the power of this God. And I want to be protected when his righteous judgment comes." We've got trick-or-treat coming up. Are some of you guys, who's doing the trick-or-treat thing with your family? I knew there were some pagans in here. Yeah. I love the like dressing up, creativity in the costumes. My wife and I are on the no budge you know, costumes for our kids. Like, what do we have laying around the house that we can put on you and just say it's an outfit, you know, kind of a deal. And so I'm like on the interwebs looking for ideas, and I found this one. It was awesome. It was older kids, and they took a door frame, and they would go door to door, and they would put the door frame in front of the door, and they would ring the doorbell. And so you in your house, you'd open the door, and there's a door. And there was a little sign that says, ring the doorbell. So you ring the doorbell, and now these kids open their door, and they're dressed up like grandmas, and they have candy for you. And they look at you, and they, even if you're just wearing normal clothes, they say, oh, what a lovely outfit, you know, and they just do this whole shtick. I like that. And you know what's interesting is it's not a far cry from the parallels we see in Scripture. Christ himself says, I am the door in the Gospel of John. But then in Revelation chapter 3, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. All who would receive me will have fellowship with me. And so you find this interesting thing. How do we enter through the door of salvation into Christ Jesus to escape the righteous judgment of God? We let him into our lives. How do we enter in to his protection, provision, promise? We welcome him in. It's the great promise of Scripture. That if we would receive the amazing grace of Christ Jesus, we ourselves would enter in to his protection, provision, and plan for our lives. It's the story of Rahab. Because she welcomed the people of God in, the people of God will protect her when the righteous judgment of the Lord comes. My prayer for all of us, especially as we think about our little ones and they're growing up, oh, isn't our prayer for our children to come to know Christ? Isn't our prayer for them to receive Christ and therefore enter into his provision and his protection? My prayer is that we would be people who are constantly clinging to these eternal truths. God's righteous justice will come. And you should be thankful for that. You should be thankful that there is good and bad, right and wrong, light and dark, that it's not just a big question mark, that this universe just isn't spinning madly because nobody knows why. No, it should cause your heart to rejoice to know there is one who can set things to right. But he cannot do that and allow sin to maintain its power and its grip on our world. The justice will come. We're not going to bring it about. Why? Because we can't judge justly. Jesus will. And those who have received Christ into their hearts and are in his provision, protection, and care will experience salvation while the rest of the world experiences judgment. That's the story of Rahab. Her family is protected while Jericho is judged. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we say thank you. Thank you that there is a point to all of this. Thank you that this isn't some weird happenstance, a cosmic blip, that existence isn't just like some weird thing that's not the norm. And Lord, because that's true, we put our faith in you, the creator of all things, and say, you alone can fix the mess we've made. You alone can judge righteously and justly, because only you have the power and capacity to understand what's actually going on. Your ways are higher than our ways. We pray this morning that we would always cling to the truth that when we receive you into our lives, we also enter in to the fullness of who you are. And that is a place where you have promised we will prosper. Thank you, Jesus, for Calvary's cross. That you yourself were willing to step out and trust and be made a mockery of so that we might experience salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that causes us to flourish where we're planted. Be with us today and every day, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.
Amen. You can go ahead and stand with us, please. Nate, I got a question for you. Put you on the spot. This is not rehearsed. So, the scarlet cord. In your all of your Googling, was there any significance to that scarlet cord, or was it just something she had hanging around?
I don't know. I mean, like, blood's red.
Yeah. I was wondering also, is like it is a red light. Is it the sign of her open for business?
Interesting. I don't know.
Good thought.
Okay.
Okay.
I'm glad we had that.
Personally, I'm really glad that Rahab made it into the Bible. Because, man, she's a prostitute of one kind, but I'm a prostitute of another kind. And if you don't think you are, think a little harder, right? You are good. You are good when there's nothing good in me. You are love, you are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin.
You are here.
sing. No other name. Jesus, Jesus.
Evangelist in scripture, who first gave that good news? You can make a great case for Mary witnessing the resurrection of Christ and going and sharing it with the other disciples. I think you can make a great case for the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, who meets with Christ and then goes and tells those from her village to come and meet this Lord. I think you can make a great case for Rahab, who goes and shares this news with her family, brings them into her home so that they all experience salvation from the righteous judgment of God. The fact that those are all three women is also a reason I'm a brother and pastor and affirm their work in our community. I want to pray over you this morning. Receive this benediction. May you receive the good news handed down to us in the lives and testimonies of men and women who have seen your power and communicated your truth. We hold it as precious and dear. We pray, Lord, that we would never be so arrogant to assume that we figured you out, but we allow your word to continue to draw us deeper into mystery, deeper into trust, deeper into faithfulness. May our obedience result in risk, demonstrating your grace to all that we come in contact with. We bless these people in Jesus' strong name to enter through the door and to dwell in the goodness of your presence. And all of God's people said, go in peace, church. We bless you in Jesus' name.